You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off in Isaiah chapter 61, and that would be at verse 1. Verse 1. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor afflicted. Now, as you recall, in our last lecture, we were talking about the various passages of bringing good news, going back to Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 41. But we don't want to neglect nor forget Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now again, notice that the proclamation of good news is that Christ is king, and in his kingdom there is comfort and peace in the heart. And that's what it means that God reigns, that Christ reigns in your heart and over your conscience. Now before we get back to chapter 61, we want to note that back in chapter 60, again, you have the theme of good news. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of Yahweh. Now I want you to see all of these chapters in line from chapter 40 all the way to chapter 61. And it starts with that comfort. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God, in chapter 40. That's the place where the word of God comes to bring good news, by sending out his voice, that the feet of those messengers would come and proclaim that God reigns. And he reigns in his kingdom, a kingdom of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Of course, once you get into the New Testament, in continuity with this prophetic voice, the apostolic voice brings that same good news, the good news of Christ and his kingdom, a kingdom that brings us back to God. So, for instance, in Romans chapter 10, St. Paul will write, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, Christ is the King of good news. He is the primary and first herald of good news. And we see this in his person and his work, in the Holy Incarnation. And we see this in particular here in chapter 61, that the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Christ comes to bring a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. His kingdom is heavenly and not earthly. It is internal rather than external. It's not an outward kingdom. It's not a temporal kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. And of course, how does his kingdom come to us? Through the proclamation of the good news. And Christ is sent to preach this good news. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that comes through the preaching of the word, through which the Holy Spirit works in the hearts. Faith comes by hearing the preaching of Christ, who was sent to preach liberty to the captives, to preach the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the year of Yahweh's favor, to preach the day of vengeance of our God, to preach comfort to all who mourn. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that is spiritual. It is of the Spirit, and it comes through the preaching of the Word. Thus, according to his human nature, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Taking us back, of course, to Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Here we hear of the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, when you look at what he's going to do when he preaches and proclaims in Isaiah chapter 11, well, his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Again, notice this is not an outer kingdom, but an inner kingdom, a kingdom of the heart, a kingdom where he reigns and rules over the conscience. He is going to judge with righteousness, and that's how he shall judge the poor, and he shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the spirit of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Again, notice this is the word being proclaimed and heard, and then it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring life where there is death. Now, this is a spiritual kingdom, and this spiritual kingdom can only come through the external word entering internally through the ears. Think of the ears like a funnel through which God's word works its way into the heart, delivering those who have been taken captive and oppressed by sin, death, and the devil. And it's only by faith alone can we see that this has begun to happen, but it is not yet completed in us. Thus we gather and we continue to grow in the kingdom of God, and we continue to hear the word of the kingdom, the word of the king, in which he proclaims the year of Yahweh's favor and at the same time the day of the vengeance of our God. But he comes to comfort all who mourn. Now, the New Testament itself is the year of Yahweh's favor, that the incarnation is the time in which God brings reconciliation, and he brings forth justice and liberty. He brings forth righteousness and sets his kingdom of peace and establishes it in the hearts of the believers. For you see, in Christ, we have peace with God. But we still have strife with the world, that is fallen creation. Now that again, we make this distinction between what is going on in the inner man, peace with God by faith alone, and then what's going on with the outer man, that you continue to see all types of afflictions and pains and sorrows and all types of troubles. But in Christ, we have this refuge. Outside of Christ, though, there's strife with God, but there may be peace with the world, that is the fallen creation. But what would you rather have, peace with the Creator or peace with fallen creation that is in rebellion against him? Well, the proclamation of the good news is that we now have peace with God. God and sinners have been reconciled. Thus, Christ comes to preach the year of Yahweh's favor. And what we're hearing here in Isaiah chapter 61 echoes back to what was heard back in Isaiah chapter 49, in which we listen to the Lord who says, "In a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages." Now again, Christ is that covenant. He is the New Testament. The New Testament that is given to us in the shedding of his blood. Now furthermore, what I want you to see is also this connection between the day of salvation, this time of favor, and establishing the land. This is all related to the land being released every seventh year. the year of Jubilee. In fact, we see this back in Leviticus chapter 25, in which the year of Jubilee is described this way. Now there in that passage, you have an inkling of what is taking place here, in which you have a man who had to end up selling his property, his land, and he does not have sufficient funds to redeem it back. Thus, he is told to wait until the year of Jubilee, so that the land will remain in the hand of the buyer, the person in which he sold it to. Then finally, in the year of Jubilee, the land will be released and his property shall be returned. Now, this is connected to what's taking place here in the person and work of Christ, that you have this time of Jubilee. You have this year of Yahweh's favor. You have this day of salvation. And all of this will commence on the Day of Atonement. But that's what happens in the year of Jubilee. The farmers do not sow. The poor can gather whatever grows naturally. And you have the release of the slaves. Now, in the 50th year, in Leviticus 25, we hear that there is a year to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. Now you have the understanding that the inhabitants are released, the captives and those who have been sold into slavery return. Now again, that picture in the Old Testament of the year of Jubilee is to show us the release that Christ comes to bring. That the Day of Atonement itself was a picture of the work of Christ atoning for our sins on the cross. Now, when we see the picture of salvation in Christ's work and what he accomplishes in the positive way, we also see it in the other perspective of the negative way. And what I mean by that is, rather than this day of salvation in the year of Jubilee that the captives are released, it is also described in the imagery of a day of vengeance. Now, this is going to bring comfort to those who are afflicted, that those who are oppressed will be released from their oppressors, and their oppressors will be dealt with. It is a time for repaying back of all the harm that was done to God's people. It's a theme throughout Isaiah. In fact, we saw this back in chapter 34. That Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Or later on, we'll see it in Isaiah chapter 63. The day of vengeance was in my heart and my year of redemption had come. Now, the time of vengeance, where God makes things right for the oppressed, is good news to those who are being oppressed. But of course, it is bad news to the oppressors. Yet it brings comfort to those who are under the thumb of a tyrant. Now, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Yahweh says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." Vengeance is Yahweh's. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It is not ours to bring or to work. That we look to him as the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who comes to make all things right. And this then brings comfort to his people who are the ones who are being afflicted, who are being oppressed. Of course, in every form of earthly oppression, behind this is the picture of the oppressor of oppressors, which would be Satan himself. And ultimately, that tyranny is a spiritual tyranny, trying to deceive us and trying to keep us in a dominion of darkness apart from God's good word, apart from the good news of release and vengeance and vindication for his people. Now again, Christ comes to preach this good news. And he preaches the good news that's going to grant to Zion the people who mourn this wonderful joy. Now look at the picture, that they are to be given a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. They're to be given the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Now, I want you to see this picture of clothing. There was an understanding of the proper dress for the proper occasion. When one goes to a funeral, one dresses accordingly. It is a time of sorrow and sadness. But on the other hand, when one goes to a wedding, it is an occasion of joy and happiness. Isaiah is depicting for us a reversal of fortune. Now notice how he lines this up. Instead of ashes, instead of mourning, instead of a faint spirit. Well, what does God give instead of? Well, instead of ashes, he gives a beautiful headdress. Now, this, of course, is a priestly turban. Instead of mourning, he gives the oil of gladness. Instead of a faint spirit, he gives the garment of praise. Now again, notice the picture language we have here of the appropriate dress, of being clothed in what is required for the occasion. Now this is very similar to the baptismal language we will hear in the New Testament, in which you have a reversal of fortunes. You have a taking off of the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Instead of wearing the clothes of the old man, we now begin to wear the clothes of the new man. Why? Because in Christ we are a new creation. We are to be called oaks of righteousness because he is the righteous one. In fact, he's going to be the one who plants us. It's God's doing. It's not our doing. It's not our righteousness. It's not an act of achieved righteousness that we have accomplished. Instead, we are called oaks of righteousness because it is a passive, received righteousness by faith. It is the gift of God. Now again, with the image of clothing and the image of planting trees, this takes us back to the garden. This is God's doing. God's doing of clothing Adam and Eve in the animal skins, all pointing to the work of Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice, that the animal must die instead of Adam and Eve. The Jesus must die instead of us, taking on the punishment, the eternal punishment for our sin. And now in Christ, we have a reversal of fortune. In fact, even look at this picture as a reversal of what took place in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we hear, "You shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water." But now in Isaiah chapter 61, instead of oaks that wither and die, we are called oaks of righteousness planted by Yahweh. And of course, we are going to have the water of the Spirit, this spiritual water where there is spiritual life with the Word of God. Now, likewise, we can't forget the image that is also duplicated in Psalm 1, in which we see Jesus, the blessed man, and all who are blessed in him. And he is like a tree transplanted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see that great reversal of what's taking place here in Psalm 1 versus what was taking place in Isaiah chapter 1? An oak with leaves that wither without water. But now in Christ, we are oaks of righteousness. We bear fruit and our leaves do not wither. Now again, to be called oaks of righteousness and to be the planting of Yahweh, this is all grace language. This is all God's doing and not our doing. In fact, this is coming right off the heels of chapter 60 in Isaiah, back at verse 21, in which we heard, "Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified." This is God's doing. This is by grace alone. And as it is a gift from God, it is received by faith alone. Then we go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and we pick up at verse 4. "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." Now notice the language here, and the image that we have is one of rebuilding, repairing, restoring, renovating. This is the renewal of Jerusalem, which of course points to the renewal of creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Let's go on to verse 5. "Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers." Now let's stop right there. And again, notice this agricultural image, the restoration of creation, going back to the Garden of Eden and making something even better. Now in particular, you have the strangers and the foreigners who are part of this new creation, which always points to the conversion of the Gentiles. That the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom for all nations, that he comes to be king throughout the world, to the ends of the earth, that all the Gentiles would be partakers in his kingdom too, that he is the king of humanity, for he comes to restore the human nature. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, St. Paul takes this theme up in his letter to the converted Gentiles in Ephesus, saying to them in Ephesians chapter 2, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Again, notice this, strangers and foreigners, those who were not aware, those who were not partakers of the covenant of God, nor did they have the oracles or the promises of Christ. But yet his blood has set people free, making them his people. Thus, Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 saying, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Now, going back to Isaiah 61, we notice this reversal of favor or fortune, or in particular here, a reversal of roles. Those who were strangers and foreigners, now they stand to tend the flocks. They're shepherding the sheep. They're pastoring. The foreigners become the plowmen and the vine dressers. They are fellow laborers of the harvest. This is the opposite of what the Gentiles had done before. Before, they had brought death and destruction and continued to oppress people with the deception of the devil's darkness. Now, they are giving pastoral care. They are bringing the light and life of Christ. They stand in the midst of the church, that is the kingdom of God on earth, in which they shepherd, they farm, and they take care of the vineyard. They've been placed into this office of successors to the apostles and the prophets. Now, this transplanting of Gentiles, converting them, putting them into this pastoral office, is in line with what we just heard in Isaiah chapter 60 in the previous chapter. Remember, we had that picture of camels preaching the good news, of rams ministering in the priestly service, of clouds and doves, of foreigners building up the walls, kings ministering in the priestly service. But this is the picture of the kingdom of Christ, for he is the Savior of the nations. He has come to restore all humanity. In fact, I want you to note that when we talked about Christ preaching on Isaiah 61 in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, now remember and recall with me in Luke chapter 4 that Christ had just been baptized with water in the Jordan River and thus anointed by the Holy Spirit according to his human nature to preach the good news. And then he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, unrolls the Isaiah scroll, and begins to preach the good news, fulfilling the words of the prophet in their hearing. But now I want you to see that in Isaiah chapter 61, we're talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. Now this is going to shed some light on the conversation and the preaching and the discussion that takes place in Luke chapter 4. In which Jesus is preaching on Isaiah 61. Remember, Jesus took the Isaiah scroll and said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, notice where Luke picks up at Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Now, it's rather striking that when Jesus is talking about the Isaiah scroll, saying that he is the fulfillment of this passage in their hearing, that the Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon him to preach good news to the afflicted poor, immediately Jesus starts talking about the continuity of the preaching of Elijah and Elisha. Neither of them were received by the people of northern Israel, because northern Israel would prefer to worship in the way of their contemporaries. They wanted a word from the world, but they didn't want the word of God. Now, not only was the word of God rejected by the people of Israel, which we will see with Jesus, the true prophet, the incarnate word of God, but also notice that Jesus draws their attention to the fact that both the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles heard the word, rejoiced, and they were restored and renewed. They were partakers of the year of Yahweh's favor. Now notice the response of the people of Nazareth, that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. At that point, it was not the day for Jesus to die. Yet when Jesus did die, he was lifted up and became the signal for the nations.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.